This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
All right, good morning. Good morning to those of you at home as well. We welcome you and we celebrate that we can worship Jesus here together and excited to be doing that. And children, we're thrilled that you're here. And those of you who are at home, we're thrilled that you're at home. And if you've got your coloring pages and that sort of things open and ready, that's great. I want to let some of you guys know what these children are doing. They're creating some awesome artwork, and they're staying tuned in with our messages. So let's take a look here at one of these drawings here. So look at this. Yeah, this came from the Hall family. How about this one? Now take a look at this one. This one is Jesus in heaven. And so I think we're all going to be riding hoverboards in heaven. It's going to be a sweet time. This one, I think Jesus may be taking the wheel. Take the wheel, Jesus. And that looks like a super cool speedboat in heaven. And this is a really cool sermon notes page. And I think some of the adults found out that they would like to have this as well. But you can see down here in these jars here, you got a name. You know, anytime these words are said, you make a tally mark. God, Jesus, love, pray. They're different this week. It's going to be a good time. So pay attention, kids, for the jars, to tally your jars there. It's going to be a great time. Jesus is here, and we get to preach Jesus, and I'm thrilled to be able to have this wonderful privilege to be preaching to you guys this morning about Christ. And like Wes had mentioned, this is a great series that we're right in the middle of, and today is about Christ. Before we get too far in, I want to let you guys know that I'd like to recommend some books to you, remind you to this is a book that Zach recommended to us early on in the series, The Biggest Story, How the Snake Crusher Brings Us Back to the Garden. If you have children, you should get this book. If you have grandchildren, you should get this book. If you have a heartbeat, you should get this book. It's a great book to keep on your coffee table. It's a great conversation starter. If you own a business, this would be a great book to have available for people to thumb through. This is a great book, as it tells the biggest story of ever, and Christ is through it all, cover to cover. Secondly, I want to do another book recommendation. This, you've heard me recommend this before. This is called What is the Gospel? So if you guys want to snap pictures so you can remember to order this when you get home or something like that, feel free to do that. What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert? This is a book that I came across about 6 years ago. It was printed in 2010. But I took my family through this as we were preparing to go to Dominican Republic on a family mission trip from this church back in 2015, I believe. And so we just spent time, the whole team went through this book, and we did it by families, and I did it with our family in our home and went through a chapter. There's 124 pages in this small book. It's very clear. It's very concise. And we would take a chapter each Sunday, and we would read through it together. We'd take turns reading it, and then we would discuss it. It was a great way to sharpen ourselves in the gospel and knowing what the gospel is. And I bet even in this room here, if I was to ask all of you to answer the question, what is the gospel, I might get 60 or 70 different responses. This book helps you. Let me read you just one little reason, one out of five reasons this author says this book is important. It says, first, if you are a Christian, I pray that this little book, and more importantly, the glorious truths it attempts to articulate, will cause your heart to swell with joy and praise toward Jesus Christ for what he has accomplished for you. An initiated gospel leads to initiated worship. It lowers our eyes from God to self and cheapens what God has accomplished for us in Christ. The biblical gospel, by contrast, is like fuel in the furnace of worship. The more you understand about it, believe it, and rely on it, the more you adore God, both for who he is and for what he has done for us in Christ. Oh, the depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, Paul cried. And it was because his heart was full of the gospel. Another useful tool for this is if you have someone who has yet to receive Christ, to know Christ, to believe in Christ, this would be a great tool to give to them. So read it, familiarize yourself with it, buy a case, distribute them generously. You will not be sad you did that. Okay, so I want to get into, what is this book about? This book right here, this Bible, As we talked about, Zach introduced this book, talking about how the president of Denver Seminary, Mark Young, got on a plane. He sat down, he had his Bible on his tray, and the person next to him says, "What's that book about? What's that book about?" How would you answer that question? You may not find yourself on an airplane, but you may be new to the faith, and your child may see you reading this Bible at morning, at night, at noonday. You're reading the Bible, and the child could come up to you and say, "What's that book about?" What do you say? Maybe you pull this Bible out at lunch, and you're in the break room where you're at your office, and you pull open your Word. You want to get a helpful dose of devotion. Maybe you're behind on your Bible study, or you'd like to use this time to freshen your day with God's Word, and a coworker says, "What's that book about?" What if you're a college student and you get the courage to go at 2 o'clock and get yourself an iced coffee, and you're just soaking yourself in that iced coffee, and you pull out your Bible in the coffee shop, and some good-looking guy looks at you, the girl, and says, "What's that book about?" How are you going to respond? We want to inform you. We want to inform you on how you can better understand how this is put together, this book that's from cover to cover. And I want you to think for just a moment, what was your first occurrence with the Bible? What was your first occasion of being presented with the Bible? For me, from what I can best recall, I was about 9 or 10 years old, and my parents had probably baited me with a few donuts to go down into the Sunday school room. And so I went into the Sunday school room of other 10-year-olds, and I had never been there before. And the Sunday school teacher got the 9 or 10 kids together, and they said, "Okay, let's gather up in a circle in chairs. Everyone get out your Bibles, and let's see who can be the first to get to John 3:16. And they said, "Oh, Craig, you don't have a Bible. Here's one for you. Who's John? And is it 3:16 already?" Like, I had no idea what they were saying. And so, "Oh, let me help you." And I remember there was red on the outside pages of this box book that is hardcover. And they just started thumbing through all these words. There's a few pictures. Let me see those. Let's go back to pictures. I was so unfamiliar with this Bible, and I was embarrassed that I did not know what everyone else was rifling through and shooting their hands up as quickly as they can, saying where the verse is. That penetrated me with a lot of fear, and I did not want to go back. I was intimidated by this book. I was intimidated by it. Later on in life, later in my teens, as I was exploring the idea of faith and who God is, I remember thinking, I have questions about life. So I went upstairs where my dad wasn't looking, and I stole his Bible from underneath his bed and went downstairs and started in Genesis, trying to find answers in Genesis. It wasn't but maybe a few months later that I made a decision to trust Christ, and things on this page started making sense to me. But the Bible, we are going to be looking at this structure, this series, from a 30,000 foot view of a high, high view of how we see how Scripture is categorized, how it's categorized. And like the Bible, it's a story. It's a true story. It's a story of truth. But it's also a story that, like many stories, has a rhythm to it. We've showed you this chart to you guys before, that every story has a beginning, a middle, and an end. It begins with exposition. And for us, we've been saying this is creation. The conflict, there's always a problem. And for us, that's sin. And so chaos entered the world here. And that was our conflict early on. The rising action is what we heard last week from Dale and the covenants. And Dale did a faithful job to cover from Genesis chapter 3 through Malachi, over 1,000 pages in one Sunday morning. Good job, Dale. And today we're at a climax called Christ. Next week we'll be looking at the church. And lastly, resolution with recreation. So we're asking you to repeat these with us, these six words, to help frame it in our minds. I'm going to ask you to do that with me now. Let's say it together. Creation, chaos, covenants, Christ, church, recreation. Okay, good. I know you're not cheating. I know you're doing a good job of that, but let's continue to frame that into our minds. Christ, we're looking at Christ today. And Christ here is the climax of this story, and it's a great privilege I get to share this with you this morning. The word derives from Greek Christos, and which translated Hebrew, Messiah. Both terms come from the verb's meaning to anoint with sacred oil. Hence they mean the anointed one, Christ, the anointed one. This was the name given Jesus by people, as they recognized he was the anointed one by the miracles he did, the teachings that he was able to unveil for people and speak truth. So we'll speak a little bit of that, to that later. The anointed one, Christ. Now, as Wes read for us this morning, we're going to be reading through some passages this morning, and I want you to put your track shoes on because we're going to be really traveling through the Bible. So please, at home, please have your Bibles ready. I will have it on the screen, but it's best to go through the Word yourself so you can make some little notes as you need to on your own page, on your own Bibles. You know, Jesus, as he says in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I picked this passage because I feel like it frames who Jesus says who he is, And he is using these terms, these three categories, of the way, the truth, and the life. I believe he is able to see, we are able to boldly see these affirming these three categories. We can see how Jesus fulfills the three main offices that God ordained, God provided for his covenant people: priest, prophet, and king. Priest, prophet, and king. So who does Jesus say he is? Who does Jesus say that he is? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. And I believe this is where Jesus says, I am the priest. I am the greatest priest. I am the high priest. What does the priest do? The priest is the mediator from God to the people, and the people to God. We can learn about that. The job description is in Hebrews 5:1. That's what it basically says, is that the mediator is mediating between people to God and God to people. Well, Jesus is the great high priest, the priestly work of Christ. A priest represents the people before God and represents God before the people and moves forward with, he is the sacrifice for our sins. Let's read this together in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be in Hebrews for a little bit here. Hebrews chapter 10, this is a beautiful passage that gives us much encouragement. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day drawing near, meaning that Christ is to return to this earth. He will return. And many people think that this may be the day. We may be in our last hours of this world. Many people think that. As Christians, we are to anticipate his arrival at any moment. At any moment, we are to expect him to return to us and take us home. This passage talks about the costly sacrifice that our great priest, Jesus, provided for each of us, and it was through his blood. And it's through that blood that we can have confidence to approach God. Only through that blood. Only through that blood. Jesus is also, he is our mediator of the new covenant. You can turn the page in Hebrews chapter 12:24. And we see that it says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to be into the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus is the true mediator. Jesus is the true sacrifice for our sins because he was holy. He was blameless. He was sinless. And he willingly offered his life on the cross to be the greatest sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for people. This is the way of the priest. This is our priest that loves us. He is the chief shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. I am the way. Jesus demonstrates his priestly duties. Secondly, Jesus says, I am the truth. And this represents the office of prophet, of truth teller. Jesus is the truth of the Father. He and the Father are one. So we learn that Jesus is the truth and he is the true prophet that all prophets would point to. The prophetic work of Christ, a true prophet of God, proclaims God's word to his people. We're going to read in John chapter 1 about how he is the Word made flesh. The very first verses of John chapter 1, we learn about how Jesus was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. He was the Word made flesh. And he was also the final word spoken to his people, as Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus is the heir of the throne. Jesus is the heir of his Father. And therefore, those of us who know Christ, who believe in Christ and have repented of our sins, we are heirs with him. You know, back in John chapter 14, where we get this passage, I am the vine. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This passage is set up for Jesus to say this because he was with his last dinner with his disciples. And Judas had already betrayed him and left the room. And Jesus had given them a new commandment to love one another as they have been loved so that people would know that they are his disciples. And Jesus is talking about going a place where they cannot go with him. And Peter confronts Jesus. Peter, the outspoken leader, Peter confronts Jesus and says, I will go with you wherever you go. Let me know where you're going. And Jesus tells him, the night is young, and you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. Things got disheveled quickly. And that's when John 14 opens up with Jesus saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. He's probably looking at Peter, as Peter has a face of dismay, of trouble, of how could you say I'm going to deny you? I'll follow you anywhere. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows what's going to happen because Jesus is God and he knows all things. I'm going to get back to that later in the message. Jesus is the truth. He also equated his words with the authoritative words of the Hebrew scriptures. And we can find this in Matthew, the first book of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Jesus says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Until all is accomplished. He is equating his words with the authoritative Hebrew scriptures here. And he continues in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 35. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. These words of this prophet are binding. They are eternal. They are forever. They are truth. Because Jesus' words are the very words of God, they are divinely authoritative, they're eternal, and they're unchangeable. And Jesus proclaimed God's truth as the one who is the truth, self-proclaimed in John 14:6. I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we know that Jesus is the way. We know that he's also the truth. And then we also learn that he is the life. And this is where we see his kingly priesthood for eternity. Especially for believers today, we see this in a very eternal way. Jesus is king. As king, he rules over all creation for all time. This is King Jesus. He was there when it began, as we'll learn later on in this message. I want to ask you to turn to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is going to share with us. We're going to think a little bit of Christmas time here, but Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, King David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This kingdom has no end. This is an eternal kingdom, and he has complete sovereign rule over all creation. This is our King Jesus. He is the one who brings life. All will bow to his royal authority. All will bow to his royal authority. At the final judgment, all will bow. It's kind of interesting. I took a little prayer walk before the worship service this morning through this sleepy neighborhood behind us. And I was walking and I could not see anyone awake and out. It was like 9 o'clock. And finally, just before I got back to the church, I see an elderly man in sweats and a t-shirt walking in the shade. And he's just picking up some little twigs and little branches that had fallen in the street in front of his house. And he issued a good morning to me, and I said, good morning to you. And I thought, I'll just take a shot at this. I took a step closer, and I said, hey, I'm going to be preaching a sermon at this church over here about Christ. Do you want to come and listen with me? He says, oh, no thank you. So I see where I measure up when it comes to picking up sticks and delivering a sermon. I'm sure he's going to be attending his own church here pretty soon, but now is the time for people to hear the gospel. Now is the time. People want to hear the gospel because the gospel is good news. It is good news. And every knee will bow at one point. At judgment, every knee will bow. Let's read about it in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the plan, as we see from cover to cover in this Bible, in this book, and what this book is about. It's about redemption. It's about the story of redemption, and Christ is the main figure here. He is the figurehead. He is the main character. It is all about Jesus. It is all about Jesus as he has created this world and he will judge this world. He's come to save this world. But that involves a response from each one of us. So as I think about this wonderful Jesus, the Christ, and how all will bow to his authority, he is the king. He will rule for eternity. This is our King Jesus. Christ the King also defends, he protects, and shepherds us, his people, and will one day judge all the world's inhabitants, past, present, and future. This is King Jesus. So as I flip to Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 12, I think, what is our response to this King Jesus? This king, what king would die for his people? Willingly die for his people. People who have yet to believe in him. People who have yet to have a vote of confidence for him. People who have yet to even consider his truths, his love. And yet he died. What would be our response when we come to the realization of this great news? I believe Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29 has it very well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I think when you get hold of the gospel and it becomes that fuel within your furnace, as Greg Gilbert talked about earlier, and it burns, and it burns white hot, it makes me think of a man that we celebrated at a memorial yesterday, Levi Lenard, Sarah Lancaster's father. He passed away from a heart attack a week or so ago, and we got together and celebrated his life, and it was a celebration. And what brought me, caught my attention, was this verse lined up with his life. Each morning he woke up before the sun, and he would wake to praise and worship every day before the sun. And he would discover new songs. He would write new journal entries. He would just take great pleasure in worshiping God each and every Sunday morning, each and every morning of the day. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So this gets me to the point where I want to land Christ in each one of our movements that we have talked about so far and coming up. What is a relationship? How does Christ relate to creation? How does Christ relate to creation? Well, he was there. He was there. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see how he was there. In that, then God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds in the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit breathing life into man. Jesus was there. How does Christ relate to creation? He was there. He was present. Next, how does Christ relate to chaos? In chaos, we see what happens in Genesis chapter 3. It didn't take long for man to stumble and to sin and to point the finger of blame. And it's changed the world's history. How does Christ relate to chaos? He covered our shame with animal skins. He sacrificed animals and clothed us from our shame. And he continues to do this. And for those of us who are in Christ, he gives us instruction in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. And this is something that if you are a Christian, this is an admonition for you to follow each and every day of your life. To put on Christ, to clothe yourself with Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And then he gives a final sentence. And be thankful. This is what this world needs, folks. As you turn on your TV, your news, your websites, and you look at what's happening in our world, this is what the world needs. They need to be clothed with Christ. They need the gospel. They need the gospel to come alive to God and alive to one another. This world needs love. How does Christ relate to the covenants? Genesis 3 through Malachi. How does Christ relate to the covenants? Jesus says repeatedly that all the scriptures bear witness of him. In Luke 24:27, we have it here for you. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And likewise, John 5:39 says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." The scriptures bear witness about me, Jesus, the Christ. How does Christ relate to church? Well, church is much more than a building. It's so much more than a building. Ephesians 2:18 through 20 says, "We are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens and saints of the household of God." Note that verse down, Ephesians 2:18 through 20. And lastly, how does Christ relate to recreation? Jesus will judge all creation rightly. And we can read this together in 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Jesus will judge all creation rightly. Rightly. And Jesus will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. I want to read for you from Revelation chapter 20, the last verse, and then the first four verses of chapter 21. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" These are promises we have in God's word about what is yet to come. And the question I have for you is your name written in the book of life? But you can have the assurance that this promise of new heaven and new earth can be for you. You know, I talked back in John 14 about how the Last Supper, Jesus with his disciples and Judas Iscariot, he had already betrayed Jesus and he left the room. And then Jesus, he says, "A new commandment I have for you, to love one another. They would know that you are my disciples as you demonstrate your love for one another. Now I'm going to go. I'm going to go to a place you cannot go." And Peter says, "How can you say that? I will follow you wherever." And Jesus says, "The night is young. You will deny me three times before the rooster crows." And then John 14 opens. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Jesus knew that their hearts would be troubled. And if you're like me, your heart gets troubled. And Jesus gives us direction. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then Jesus goes on to say, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may also be, that you may be also." See, Jesus is preparing a room that only he can prepare. This night he's going to be handed over to the Roman soldiers in the Jewish council, and they're going to whip him. They're going to flog him. They're going to brutally massacre his body. They're going to press a crown of thorns into his skull, and blood will seep down. It is going to be a brutal sacrifice of a man who is completely sinless, never sinned, the peace of God. The Lamb of God, unblemished, Jesus, willingly goes forward with this because he's the one who's going to prepare the rooms. The only way these rooms can be prepared is with the proper sacrifice, and Jesus is this proper sacrifice. The only one who prepared these rooms for you, for me, for all mankind. Jesus is the only one who can do that. After they flog him and mock him and throw this crown of thorns into his skull, and they march him up the hill and they nail him to this cross, and he's naked. Remind you, this is a criminal's death. This is criminal torture for a man who is sinless, who is willing to die for the world, die for you and me, so that whoever would believe in the name of Jesus and repent of their sins would have life and have it eternal. Jesus is preparing rooms. He is about ready to die. And as he dies on that cross, and as they lay him into his tomb, day one goes by, day two goes by, and day three goes by. And Jesus kills death. He punches death in the face and says, no more. And he rises again, just as he promised he would, proving that he is the Son of God, proving that there is truth in this world, proving that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, because he beat death, a resurrected Jesus. Folks, every one of us is going to die. It's been proven. 10 out of 10 people, we're going to die. But not all of us will truly live. Not all of us will. Only those who have professed Jesus as their Lord, as their King, as the way, as their great high priest, only those who profess Jesus and repented of their sins will have life and have it eternal and have their name written on that book of life. So I'd like to ask the worship team if you would please come forward and prepare our last song. And as they do, I just want to say that God created you to bring him glory. God loves you. He created you in his own image, we read. He created you in his own image, and he loves you. He has a plan for you. But you know what? That's the good news. The bad news is that we've all sinned. Our sin, it cannot be. Our sin has separated us from God. It just has. God is holy, and we are not. And because he's holy, we are separated far. And that's a big problem. That's bad news. And sin cannot be erased by good deeds. Sin can't be erased by good deeds or any of these blood sacrifices that we saw happening in the covenants. Sin can't be erased by good deeds. But Jesus, this is some more good news, paying the price, Jesus died and paid our debt in full. Our sin debt has been paid in full for those who have trust in Jesus. And everyone who would believe in Jesus would have life eternal. And life eternal means that we'll be with Jesus forever. And that's really, really good news. Really good news. So I have a question for you. Those of you who have yet to consider crossing the line of faith and trusting Jesus, I ask you to respond to him. Respond to the preaching of his word, to the good news of the gospel. The good news that brings life and life eternal. I ask you to respond, if you have received Jesus, that you would be eager to tell of this great story of Christ throughout the Bible. Jesus is redeeming mankind, and he's the main character through all the pages of this Bible. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness of your word. It is a treasured resource to us. Forgive us for taking it lightly. Forgive us for choosing other meaningless things than your word and the study of it and knowing of it, memorizing of it, coming alive to it. Thank you that Jesus, that you are the word of life. So Father, help us. Help us as believers in this room now and at home that we can realize what a great debt has been canceled by this wonderful Jesus. May that fuel the furnace of our worship. May it burn white hot for your glory, not ours, only for you. So Holy Spirit, speak to your people. Help them to respond. Respond to you, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.